If you have a copy of the scriptures with you, you can turn to Exodus chapter 20. If you need a copy, we do have them available at the back table there. You can follow along with us. The sermon series we're in right now, we started last week, and it's a series I've entitled How Jesus Transforms the Ten Commandments. If you missed last week's sermon, or if you want to catch future ones, you'll be able to go to the website and get them in MP3 format. But for today, we're looking again at Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 17. If you'd allow me to read it, please. It says, "And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I am the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your sons or your daughters or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who's within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's." Today, as we study through the Ten Commandments, our focus is going to be on the second commandment found in verses 4 through 6. The commandment is, "You shall not make for yourself an idol." I talked about this sermon series last week as we began it, and talked about how it's interesting that in our culture, a lot of people will affirm the Ten Commandments as something good, but when they take the time to understand what they mean and the implications of them, particularly last week, where God says, "You shall have no other gods before me," it becomes a little bit too religious and a little bit too personal for a lot of people. But the Ten Commandments have been the subject of movies with Charlton Heston and all kinds of debates and legal trials. But as well known as they are, few people actually know what they mean or can explain them. And still fewer people can even attempt to live their lives according to the Ten Commandments. And as big of a deal as that may be culturally, the place I tried to draw our attention to last week was to the church. And it's one thing for those people out there to not know and not obey the Ten Commandments. It's another thing for us, for the people of God, to not know and obey the Ten Commandments. And so I felt like it was important as a church for us to take the time to go through these things. And so today we're going again in our second week to "You shall not make for yourself an idol," found in verses 4 through 6. The content of this commandment is fairly simple. Don't make anything as a representative of God or as a representation of God. I mean, it's not that complicated to wrap our minds around it. But hopefully we'll be able to reap some fruit from God's Word today and see how this affects us, even though we aren't people who necessarily bow down to a little statue of some would-be God. This was an issue in the day that these things were written in Exodus 20, but they don't seem to be so much of an issue nowadays. I don't know friends that keep idols in their houses. But that is a reality in our day. Not to think that thing doesn't exist anymore. There are people in our day and age in this modern world that still worship idols. And so that it's not that it's something that doesn't happen anymore. It absolutely does. But what the Word of God says here in verse 5 is that we shouldn't bow down or serve these things. The content of this is pointing to God's authority and to the practices of worship, to the obedience of the people of God when they come before God. God has made us, so we are under His authority alone. We're obligated to not put ourselves under anyone else's authority. He places us under His authority when He creates us. And so for us to place ourselves under something or someone else's authority is a form of idolatry. When we move our subjugation out from underneath God to something else. This is what idolatry is in its most basic form. We follow anything or everything else rather than God. This is what it means to make an idol. And in this day, the problem was that there were all kinds of religions around the people of Israel that had figurines and had statues and had idols, literal physical idols that they would worship and that they would bow down to. God has given us authority structures within society, within family and within government, and we're supposed to respect those things. But when we remove ourselves from God's authority and place ourselves under other authorities, it's idolatry. And this was the issue of the day, and this is why the Ten Commandments deal with this as the second command. It says, "You shall not make them." Israel's neighbors were doing this. And so God's people were in danger of either leaving God altogether to go worship these other religions and follow these idols and worship these idols, or they were in danger of what we call syncretizing or synthesizing their faith, taking their Judaism, their following of God alone, and adding to it these other religions. So they would say, I follow God, but I also follow this God or this Asherah or this Baal or whatever random gods you want to talk about that are there in the Old Testament. They would add to their worship other gods. And then the third thing is that they would worship God, but they would worship Him in ways of their own device. Rather than the way God had ordained and given them to worship, they would worship God in unacceptable ways. So you have three ways that Israel was tempted to worship idols. And this is why it's such an important commandment here given in the second commandment. This is the basic code of spiritual, moral, and social conduct for God's people. And in the first command, God says, worship Him alone. In the second command, He says, stay away from the physical representations of not just gods, but God. There is no physical representation of God. The second commandment builds on the exclusivity of the first commandment. He is God alone. And so His people are then forbidden to make a physical representation of Him. God is spirit, and He can't make a carving of a spirit. He just can't do that. God makes man in His image. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, God fashions man, and then He gives woman as well, and He says, these are in My image. And then in Exodus 32, we see the people of God try to make an image of God. And what do? They make a cow. You've heard of putting God in a box. Well, they're putting God in a cow. It just doesn't work. This is a violation of the command. And from our modern sentiments, we look at that and we're like, that's just absurd. Why would you think that God would be a cow? Why not a duck? Why not something else? Why a cow? But that's what they decided. That's what they picked. And they make this representation of a giant golden calf, and they say, this is God. Now, all that God is contained in this cow. And we can see how this is wrong. We can see how it's absurd, how it's foolish, and why God would not want that. God forbids this type of idolatry, whether His people were chasing after other gods, whether they were adding to their religion other gods, or whether they were trying to make a physical representation of Him. He says all these things are wrong. God is other. He's different. He's beyond our comprehension. And so to try to make Him something comprehensible or something manageable or something we can manipulate is wrong. And this is what it means in the second commandment, that we should not make idols. Because all that is pertaining to idolatry is against who God is in His person. Well, we see this in the second commandment, but how does Jesus transform this? When we get to the New Testament, we see in several places that idolatry is condemned, but it doesn't really explain to us why. It doesn't really tell us why. And so we have to look to the life of Christ and look to who Jesus is to understand this. God said that it was forbidden for His people to make an image of Him. He makes an image of man, but man's not permitted to make an image of Him. But God gives us this image. In Colossians chapter 1, it says in verses 15 through 17, He, speaking of Jesus, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. For He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. So Jesus is the image of God. And then in Colossians 2, it affirms this in a different way. It says, "For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form." Jesus transforms this commandment because he is the image of God. He displays to us who God is and what God looks like and what God does. Again, this isn't mankind fashioning an image of God. This is God giving us a portrait, an image of himself. And God does this by uniting humanity and divinity in the person of Jesus Christ. This has all kinds of important theological implications. You know, we talk about this at Christmas time. This is a big deal at Christmas. Right now we're focusing on the second commandment, though. How does this affect the way we look at idolatry, the incarnation? Well, because Jesus is man, he gives us this portrait, this image of what God is like and who God is, but he also gives us this understanding of who we are supposed to be. Jesus is God in the flesh, but he's also true man. What man was intended to be and how man was intended to live. We were created as God's image bearers to practice dominion. We've talked about this at other times. God makes man and woman in the garden and he says, practice dominion. Fill the earth and rule over it. Subdue it. And then in our rebellion, we push God away and we begin to try to establish our own kingdoms and build our own worlds and place ourselves as the authority and make our own kingdoms to rule over. And so there's this destruction that's brought into creation because of a man's idolatry in his heart. God's righteous judgment, but also the consequences of sin bring this about. We reap what we sow. And so man is rejecting God's kingdom and trying to establish his own kingdom. This is a core part of what idolatry is. But God sends Jesus to show us this is what man was intended to be like. To walk in perfect communion with the Father. To walk in obedience. To walk in love. And to practice the dominion that God ordained for man to practice. And Jesus does this so perfectly that even when it was God's will that he would go to a cross and die, Jesus obeys God to that extent. And he follows the will of God to the cross to pay for our rebellion. So when we, in our idolatry, desired to worship ourselves rather than our Creator, desired to worship the creation rather than our Creator, God gives us his image. And he puts he puts the stamp of mankind on Jesus Christ as well. God comes in the flesh to show us what we were intended to be and who God truly is for us. All in this person we call Jesus Christ. He brings together the image of God and the image of man. And so idolatry then relates to us and is transformed because Jesus is the image of God. And when we come to God in worship, we come to God in Christ. To try to approach God in worship apart from Christ is to do it on our own terms. Again, we're back to the way the people of Israel did it. They wanted to worship God their own way, in a way that's manageable, in a way that they can manipulate God. And so God gives us Jesus as the way we come to him in worship, in all of life. And when we go outside of that, we're committing a form of idolatry. We just finished the summer going through the book of 1 John, and the very last two verses of the book of 1 John bring these things together. Jesus being God in the flesh and this rejection of idolatry are brought together in these last two verses. It says, "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, guard yourselves from idols." And when we talked about this, I talked about how random this ending seems. But now when we're talking about how Jesus transforms the second commandment and how he is the image of God, that we're not to fashion images of God for ourselves because God gives us his image. He puts it within us, but then he also puts it perfectly in Jesus Christ when God steps into humanity in the flesh. And so Jesus changes our way of understanding the second commandment. Since Jesus is God in the flesh, to attempt to worship God outside of Christ is idolatry. There's a general and unspecific religion in our culture where people want to pray to a creator or to an almighty or to God, but they don't come to God in Christ. They want it to be politically correct. They want it to apply to everyone. And in some ways that may be okay, but biblically it's not. It's idolatry. To think that we could come to God on our terms outside of Christ is idolatrous. It's putting God on our level. It's manipulating God. This is a prayer. These are prayers to manipulate God to get His favor or to get what we want out of Him without coming to Him on His terms. We don't want to acknowledge His Lordship. We simply want His blessing. So we come to God the Father through the Son and by the Spirit. There's one God in three persons. This is how Jesus changes the second commandment. And the root of idolatry is that we would manipulate God to get the stuff He can give us without having to worry about His authority. Because, again, we're seeking to establish our own kingdoms, our own authority structures, our own ways of living outside of what God has for us. This is the root of idolatry. And so when we approach God as a general almighty, rather than through Christ, by the Spirit, we've fashioned a God in our own minds. He looks an awful lot like us. And we forget how different He is. We forget that He's holy. We forget that He doesn't abide in the same way that we abide in. He's different. He's other. What we have then is, rather than worshiping God, we find ways to worship ourselves and ask God to sign off on it. This is how Jesus changes the second commandment and makes it relatable to us. Those of us who come to God in Christ still need to be concerned with idolatry. We still need to worry about worshiping God on our own terms. We still need to be worried about adopting other worship practices that are unacceptable to God and trying to manipulate God with them. And of course, there's always a temptation to leave God and worship other things, whether they be gods or other temptations. The idolatry may be a little different nowadays. You know, I don't bow down to some random statue in my house. But there's plenty of fixtures. Television. You know, I don't think television in and of itself is wrong, but it can certainly be a vehicle for idolatry if we're not careful. There's all kinds of, we'll just call them vehicles. There's all kinds of vehicles for idolatry in our culture. There's all kinds of ways that we can pursue anything and everything except Christ. Idolatry appears in many forms. And this is how it relates to us today. First, the idolatry is any attempt for us to reduce God to something we can manage, something we can manipulate. It includes anything we love more than God. If we think that we can perform certain religious duties, well, duties, whether they be religious or not, if we think we can do certain things and then God will give us stuff, this is a form of idolatry. We've attempted to manipulate God. Well, God, I went to church Sunday, so can you hook me up this week? This is a form of idolatry. It's paganism. It's not Christianity. It's not who God is for us in Jesus Christ. Anything that becomes the focus of our lives, the focus of our worship, the substance of our lives, we've substituted for God and have made it an idol. A great way for us, I think, to think about this is to look at our desires and our affections and to think through what really ignites our hearts, what really makes us come alive, what really makes us be the people we really want to be. And we pursue so many things, or we're tempted to pursue so many other things, to try to find that fulfillment and that meaning. And we make other things try to substitute what only God can give us. When we desire something more than we desire God, we've created idols in our hearts. When we trust that something else can provide for us or satisfy us or give us more joy than God can, we've created idols. Inordinate desire. Desire that's not ordained. Desire is natural. God places desire within us for all kinds of good things. And those good things are meant to point us to Him. But desire becomes inordinate when we find our attempt to find satisfaction in the things in themselves rather than seeing them as directing us toward God. It's a misplaced desire, a misaffected desire in life. When we buy into this, we create idols and we love things. We love creation rather than we love Creator. And we've created idols in our hearts. If you remember last week, I talked about the difference in the two commands and how the first four relate to our love for God and the last six relate to our love for others as it relates to the Ten Commandments being a breakdown of the single foremost commandment that Jesus gives us. The first four commands commandments relate to loving God. And the second one talks about this as well. When we have created idols, whether they be actual physical idols or idols in our hearts, what we've done is we've taken love that is only properly due for God and we've placed it somewhere else. It's a misdirected love. We've expected other things to fulfill and to reciprocate a kind of love that only God can. Love is often thought of in emotional or in flowery terms. But biblically, it's a little different than this. It's the sum of our lives, the content, the substance, the purpose. What makes our lives worthwhile and worth living? What gives us meaning? These are aspects of love when we think of it biblically. So what we're worshiping and what we're trusting in for these things, for this substance of our life, what we find enjoyable and what we find important, what we find valuable. If God is not in the center of all these things, then something else is, and we've built an idol in the middle of our lives. And often we are focused more on the manifestations of these things. We're more worried about the worry. We're worried about the reason our relationships are falling apart, or the reason we can't seem to get things right at work, or the reason we're having all these health problems, or the reason that, you know, we're worried about the reasons, the effects, the symptoms. When the disease itself is that we've placed our hope and our trust and our affections on something besides God, and we've expected a person or an action or a place or something we do to fulfill us in a way that only God fulfills us. Idols can't save us. Only God can do that. They can't fulfill us. Only God can do that. When we try to find worth and prosperity and purpose and all the things that we naturally desire in other things, we've created an idol for us. And only God can fulfill us in these ways. So there's a danger for us to turn good things into ultimate things. Because rather than seeing how these point us to Christ, we think that the things in themselves can fulfill us. And we can build our lives on hard work and on morality or on enjoyment and family and still have lives that are ultimately idolatrous. They've ultimately sought to find their purpose and their value and their meaning in things besides God. When we look to our careers and our hobbies and our children and romances and everything else, substances to give us escape or to give us meaning, then we've looked in the wrong place. We've looked to idols. We've looked to what cannot give us what we desire deeply. Only God can do that. There's a danger in all of our activities to do this. We can elevate our careers to such a point that they become what drives us and what gives us meaning. And we become driven people, but there's a wake in our path. One huge thing I see, not just in our culture, but the temptation in my own life is to elevate children to a level that they're not supposed to be at. And make children the focus and the content and the worth and the value of your life. And when we do this, we create a generation that's narcissistic and dependent and idolatrous. No matter what it is that we direct our affections toward, that we direct our focus, that we direct our search for meaning, whatever terms you want to use, if it's not focused on Christ and centered on Christ and grounded on Christ and toward Christ, then we've created idols in our hearts. And we've given these things and these people and these places and these activities a privilege of satisfying us in a way that they cannot. Only God can do these things. So in every aspect of our life, whether it's work or play or family or even spirituality, there's this tendency toward idolatry if we're not careful. There's this tendency to remove ourselves from God's authority and give it our own authority. And to seek to build our own kingdoms and satisfy ourselves with all these various ways rather than in the way that God ordained. The Ten Commandments are an application of the Great Commandment. We're to love God and love people. And so when we cease loving God in the way we're supposed to and try to love all these other things or any of these other things more, then we violate not just the Ten Commandments, but the Great Commandment. when we're not placing our hope and our purpose and our trust in Christ alone, then we're violating just the way that God created us to live. We're violating the very most basic commandments of Christianity. It's not just a violation of a commandment, though. It's a violation of what love is and who God is for us in Jesus Christ. The only cure for this, then, is to recognize who God is for us in Christ. The only cure to our misaffected souls, our desire to look everywhere else, is to apprehend who God is for us in Christ and understand what He has done for us and who He is for us. And when we stop resisting this temptation, we just invite destruction. I mean, it's so difficult to continually, day after day, center our focus on Christ, because there's so many options to look elsewhere. There's so many temptations to look toward other things or other places to give us that fulfillment. And the only way to war against that is to worship properly. As the scripture says, worship in spirit and in truth. To worship God alone and understand who Jesus is for us. So there's not just a practical side of this. There's a theological side to this. It's not just, okay, I need to not bow down to idols. It's, I need to really and truly understand who God is for me in Jesus Christ. How He satisfies these deep longings of my heart. And how He comes through in ways that no one else can. Because only He rescues. There's on the little handout I put on the chairs, there's a huge checklist type thing. I'm not going to go over that. But it's to help us think through our misdirected affections, to help us think through our tendency toward idolatry. So whether you have time this afternoon or another, maybe a morning or an evening sometime this week, I'd encourage you to look through that. Because it relates to how we answer these questions, or how we finish these statements, rather. Life only has meaning if. What is it in your life that gives you that substance, that meaning, that purpose? I only have worth if. How you complete those statements will tell you an awful lot about the state of your soul. It'll help you to recognize those tendencies in your own heart to turn away from God and to remove yourself from God's authority, to seek to place your authority or place yourself under something else's authority, something that cannot ultimately be God for you, because there is only one God. We all are tempted to look to other places to satisfy our souls, but only Christ can do that. And so this might help you think through these things. How do you do this? All of us do it. I know. I'm an idolater. My name is Kyle, and I'm an idolater. I seek to find satisfaction in this world rather than the world to come. I'm tempted to use people rather than love people. And these things are wrong. And they're not just wrong, they're dangerous. I mean, how many homes have been affected by idolatry? People who hide in a bottle instead of loving their kids. People who do all kinds of other things instead of the things they're supposed to do. I mean, this is not just a religious thing. This is everything. It's the sum of our lives. The Ten Commandments are a big deal. They're not the Ten Suggestions, as I said last week. And so to understand, I think we just kind of skirt past the second commandment because we don't have the little statue in our house. Oh, I'm good. I don't have a statue of a little golden cow on top of my TV, so I'm good. But when we think about the root of idolatry, how it's a removal of ourselves from God's authority, how it's a desire to satisfy ourselves in these ways that God did not ordain, how it's a desire to take these natural desires that God has given us and appropriate them wrongly. I mean, man, all of us struggle with this. My way may be different than yours, but at the end of the day, it's idolatry. Your life only has meaning if what? If you please that person, or if you can accomplish that, or if you can have this kind of kid, or if you can do this kind of thing. Only Christ can fulfill us. Deeply and truly. And for a season, you may find satisfaction in other things, but the time will come when that will end. And you'll be left there empty again. Nothing can save us in that way except Christ. Only Jesus can do that. So let's bow our heads for prayer. Maybe you're here today and you've seen in your life your tendency to turn toward anything and everything else besides Christ. Well, God gives us a great way to turn back to Him, to turn away from these idolatrous tendencies in our heart. And it's this little word we call repentance. So maybe you need to come to God this morning and you say, God, I've tried to find meaning and purpose and fulfillment in this, by doing this, or by going here, or by hiding here, in that person, in that place, or that substance. And repentance says, God, I recognize and I confess and I trust that only in You can this purpose and this meaning and this fulfillment be found. Repentance causes us to stop looking to those things and begin to look to Christ alone for that true and abundant life that He promises us. Now, this is the definition of faith. To trust that God can give us what no one else can. To trust that God can be for us what no one else can be. He is our Savior. He is our Lord. And so place your faith in Him today. Trust Him with your whole life, with your weary soul, and let repentance do its work. Stop looking everywhere else for what only He can give us. Allow me to pray for us. Lord, You know our hearts. You know our hearts better than we do. You know our inclination away from You. You know the temptations that plague us. You also know that deep down our desire is to know You and love You, because You've placed that desire within us. God, kindle that flame within us today. Grant us by Your kindness the ability to repent of these things that plague us. And help us to stop seeking what only You can give us anywhere and everywhere else, but to place You at the center of our lives, to make You the focus of our lives, the substance of our lives, the content of our lives, and the purpose of our lives. Lord, give us understanding into these things. Forgive us because we do turn away. And God, we thank You for the forgiveness that remains in Christ. As Your word says, is if anyone does sin, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ. Thank You, God, that You don't cast us off. You don't push us away. You don't close us out. But You call to us again and again. Don't turn to idols. Come to Me. So God, our hearts long to know You in Your fullness. We long to be satisfied by You alone and to know You, to dwell with You, to understand what it means for You to be our substance, and the joy and the focus of our lives. Lord, thank You for Your kindness and Your grace given to us in Jesus Christ. Thank You, Lord, for the forgiveness that remains, and thank You for the life abundant that You give us. Help us to walk in that way. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.